Well, thank you for a wonderful song. I love that. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 9, and we'll also be in the Gospel of Luke. We'll read two passages this morning. Love good music. Thank you, Jonathan and Megan. That was great. They say, whoever they is, they say that if you have as many friends as you can count on one hand, true friends, you're truly blessed. Now, I've got about 1,000 on Facebook. A lot of them I don't know from Adam's austere, and they don't know me either, so I don't guess we're real great friends. We just have punched a button on the computer and said we were friends. I never had a lot of friends. When I was in grade school, I was very shy, introverted, and had usually one or maybe two that I could call my friend at one time. Very lonely thing not to have friends. I'm glad I've got a few. And a lot of times we're cordial to people that we call our friends, but when the chips are down, they may not really be that close, or we may not be that close to them, or they may not really feel that close to us. So a true friend is somebody who comes in when everybody else is walking out on you. Somebody who will stick with you. And while most of us may not have a lot of friends, and we may only have that many or maybe fewer, it sure is great to have some friends. I mean, it's great to have some just acquaintances who may not really be friends, but at least they're hospitable, they're nice, and they're polite to you, and they make you feel good to be around them. I was around Howard Hall down at the preacher's meeting or the Lightning 1040 conference down in Louisiana this past week. I hadn't seen him in years, but he's just such a person that makes you feel like you're the most special person in his life. You know anybody like that? They just make you feel special. He was just so warm. And I thought, boy, he must like me. And then I saw he treats everybody that way. And I'm glad to have a few friends. But I want to speak to you today about that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We're going to entitle the message today, A Friend of Sinners. You see, I don't deserve to be a friend of Jesus, but we're friends. And I want to preach on that subject today, A Friend of Sinners. Let's pray together before we read. Father, we love you today, and Lord, thank you for being a friend to those who have received you as Savior. Thank you for being a friend to those who will at least acknowledge you and hopefully come to you as Savior. Thank you, Lord, for being a friend to us at times when we least deserve it, but you still love us. We're so grateful. In times of hardship, times of financial reversals, in times of friendlessness, in times of sickness, you've been our friend an awfully lot of times. And Lord, we look forward to being friends with you in eternity. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's look in Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 9. I want to read two passages of Scripture to bring out this thought, Jesus, a friend of sinners. In verse number 9 of Matthew 9, the Bible says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew." Matthew's other name was what? Levi. He had two names. Sound like two first names. I've known people in our church before. Sound like they had two first names or two last names. But Matthew was also known as Levi. And it says, "He was sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him," Jesus said to Matthew, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now, if you mark in your Bible, underline those two words, publicans and sinners. These are the undesirables who came and sat down to eat with Jesus, and he allowed them to do so. And when the Pharisees saw it, Now, these are the religious snobs. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "That they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." He's actually saying to those Pharisees, if you think you're spiritually healthy, you probably don't want to have anything to do with me. But if you recognize you're spiritually sick, then I can help you. A person who thinks they're healthy usually doesn't go to the doctor. It's usually the one who's sick. And Jesus said, "I came for those who will admit they're sick." Verse 13, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." He's saying to the religious snobs, he's saying, "Look, I'm not interested in all your little rituals and religious games you play. I'm interested in having mercy on those who want to receive it. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And now we'll go over to Luke chapter number 5 and verse number 27, and we'll see a parallel passage. Luke chapter 5, verse 27, and we'll read through verse 32, and this we'll focus mainly on as our text today. Luke 5 and verse number 27. This is a similar passage. "And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi." See, there's Matthew's other name. "Saw a publican." A publican was a tax collector. He was considered a Jewish turncoat. He'd linked up with that stinking Roman government to collect taxes for them, and the Jews didn't much like them. "Named Levi, sitting at the receipt of customs. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house." So where are they eating? They're eating in Matthew's house, Levi's house. Matthew, the brand new convert who just started following Jesus, said, "I'm going to go fix a meal, Jesus, and I want you to come. And I got a few friends I'd like to invite." "And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them." In other places, we learn that it was the publicans, like Matthew, the sinners who were just the outcasts, the ones who never did anything right, the lawless ones, and the harlots, women of ill repute. And all of these undesirable, unsavory people came and sat down, and Jesus got up and said, "I'm leaving here." No, he didn't. Jesus sat down and ate with them. Verse number 30. Or let's see. Yeah, verse number 30. "But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples." They were Baptist disciples or Pharisees. "And saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And we've already prayed, so I want to just start talking a little bit about the way Jesus had with people. Jesus was, he was God in the flesh. He could have snuffed all of those people out. He could have said, "Look, you people are vile sinners. I don't want to have anything to do with you." But the truth is, those Pharisees were sinners too. They just didn't know it. They thought they were spiritually okay because they did their rituals, you know. They did the stuff, like a lot of religions today that pass out the wafer and claim that it turns into the literal body of Christ and that the wine turns into the blood, and they think by doing that they're receiving Christ. No, that's just symbolic. And there are those who think that if they learn or memorize a catechism, some kind of religious rigmarole that they can quote, that will save them. They go through their rituals, and like the Pharisees, they're still lost as a goose in a hailstorm because the rituals can't save anybody. And we believe in baptism. We're Baptists. We just don't believe that that's going to save anybody, that shows you are saved. When you get saved, you ought to be baptized just to kind of put on the badge or the uniform of Christianity. but it doesn't do your soul any good as far as salvation is concerned. The Bible says with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. It's a heart transaction. It takes place in here. It doesn't take place in there. And it doesn't take place in a communion table. Those are all good things, but they're symbolic. Rituals are purely symbolic. And so Jesus had a way of making people feel welcome. I like that. I like to go into a place where people act like they're glad I'm there. Don't you, Brother Joe? Did they treat you good down there at the meeting? They did us too. Man fed us Chick-fil-A yesterday. I mean, you just don't get any better than that, right? And so I like to be made to feel welcome. And these Pharisees kind of shoved away the people that didn't follow their rituals and didn't measure up to their standards. And so Jesus had a way of making people feel welcome. He made people feel like, hey, it's okay in His presence. He's not going to snuff me out. He's not going to squash me like a bug. He's not going to verbally abuse me. Now, don't get me wrong, Jesus never excused sin. He never condoned sin, and He still doesn't. I'm not a proponent of the sloppy agape, let's just live however we want to business and think that Jesus is fine with it. No, He's against sin. And kind of like the president that went to church without his wife one Sunday, she stayed home sick and he came home and she said, "What did the preacher preach on?" He said, "I don't remember." She said, "Well, surely you remember something about it." He said, "Well, I think he preached on sin." She said, "Well, what did he say about sin?" He said, "Well, I think he's against it." I think Jesus is against sin, don't you? He never excused sin. He never said, get saved and just live however you want. He told the woman who was taken in adultery what? He said, "Where are those thine accusers, woman?" She said, "There are none, Lord." He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more." He didn't tell her to keep on sinning. You see, Jesus is not that one who wants to win them at any cost, including letting them live in their sin. But Jesus made them feel welcome. And the harlots and the sinners and the publicans felt comfortable sitting down with Jesus and having a meal with Him. He drew them to Him. He had a winsome way about Him. And I think there's at least three things that we can bring out of this passage of Scripture today and out of the Bible that will help us to understand how He drew people to Him. Because you and I are ambassadors. If you're saved today, you're an ambassador of Christ, and we ought to be drawing people to Christ. Two of us believe that. I said we ought to be drawing people to Christ. Man, this tough crowd. This is about as tough a crowd as I preached to yesterday. Hey, there's not a tougher crowd to preach to than a bunch of preachers, brother, because you get up and you preach and you think, man, what can I say that they haven't already heard or already preached? But the truth is we all need the Word of God, and that includes you and me today. And so I'm going to ask you to listen on purpose, and we're going to see three things that may very well have drawn these sinners and publicans toward Jesus, and the first would be because of the acceptance factor, that because Matthew got saved first, Matthew was what? He was the tax collector. He was the outcast. He was the one who people didn't like in Israel, and yet Jesus accepted him. So these other publicans and sinners might have said, well, you know, if he took old Matthew, everybody hates Matthew. If he took Matthew, maybe he'll take us. So the acceptance factor, and number two, the action factor. First thing Matthew did after he got saved, he said, I'm throwing a big supper, and Jesus, you're invited. And oh, by the way, I've got some friends. If you don't mind, I'm going to invite them too. He took action right away to win his friends to Jesus. And number three, I think something that had to do with drawing them to him was the assessment factor. They learned right away who they were. They didn't pretend to be goody two-shoes. They didn't pretend to be like the Pharisees. They said, we're just dirty old nasty sinners. We know who we are. We can't hide it. We're sinners. We need you, Jesus. I think those three things. Let's look at them one at a time. First, this acceptance factor. Notice in verse number 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi. Levi was the hated publican, the tax collector. I mean, this is worse than the IRS, you know? Can you just imagine the IRS knocking on your door, representing him, says, I'm from the IRS and I'm here to help you. Yeah, sure. See, that sitting at the receipt of custom, what the tax collectors would do would be sit at this little booth, and when the Jews came through, they had to pay the Roman tax, and this Jewish guy sitting in the booth, he became kind of like the turncoat. He was kind of like the Benedict Arnold. He's the one collecting taxes for that blasted IRS. Nobody liked him. And yet Jesus came by and said, follow me. The day I got saved at First Baptist Church in Mount Pleasant, Arkansas, I was sitting there lost as a goose in a hailstorm, and Jesus passed by and said, come after me. Follow me. I didn't know why, but why he would even want me, and still don't know why he wants me. But he did ask for me that day. I believe Jesus passed by. And I said, okay, Lord. And he'll take anybody that'll just say yes. He took Matthew. And so the fact that Matthew had been received by the Lord, these other publicans and harlots and sinners said to themselves, you know, if Jesus would take old Matthew, maybe he'll be kind to us. And that's what we've got to do in our testimony. We don't want to represent ourselves when we invite people to Jesus, we invite people to church. We don't want to give the impression that, hey, I'm a little bit bigger than you are. I'm a little bit higher than you are. I'm more spiritual than you are. And I'm a religious guy and you're a dirty, rotten sinner. That's not going to attract people. Huh? When we identify with people, hey, that doesn't mean we ought to go out and drink a beer with them. We ought not to go out and toke a joint with them. That doesn't mean we ought to listen to their dirty jokes, but we can be kind and hospitable and let them know that, hey, we're not a lot different in the fact that we were born sinners. I was born needing a Savior. And when I got old enough, and when you got old enough to become accountable for that sin, and I don't know what age that is, I think the Lutherans say you got to be 12 years old before you can be saved. Well, I never found in the Bible anywhere where you have to be a certain age. I'm like Charles Spurgeon about this issue. He said if a child of 4 or 5 years old, if they've been properly instructed about the kingdom of God, about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for their sins, if they understand that they've done wrong and that they need a Savior, they're old enough to be saved. Brother Aaron got saved before he was born. No. he tells us he remembers the day he was born. I don't believe that. He's heard us talk about it when we talked about how cold a day it was. The pipes were froze up. We had no water. And when he took his mother to the hospital for him to be born, he said, yeah, I remember that. He's joking, of course, but he was about 4 or 5 when he got saved. He wasn't in the first grade yet, but he grew up in a home where he heard about sin and he heard about the need for a Savior. And he went with me on soul winning visitation in Denver, Colorado. And when he was just a little toddler, he was standing on the front porch by me when I was telling somebody at their door how they needed a Savior and how Jesus had died for their sins and he loved them and wanted to have them. And Aaron had heard that ever since he was just a toddler. And so when he got 4 or 5 years old, he didn't need a lot explained to him. Amen? Now, not everybody will understand a child that's grown up in a home where maybe Jesus hadn't been mentioned. There's no concept of sin or sacrifice on the cross. There's no concept of that. It may take a little longer for them to reach the point where they're accountable for their sins. But all I'm saying is that we're all born with a sin nature. And that sin nature is passed down from parent to child. And everybody who's born, with the exception of Jesus Christ himself, has a sin nature. And as soon as they're old enough or mature enough or spiritually instructed enough to know they're lost and need a Savior, then they're accountable at that point and they must be saved in order to go to heaven. And if we can get that point across to people when we're trying to draw them to Jesus, that we're not above them, we've got the same old nature they've got. I had to get saved. I wasn't born saved. I had to get saved. In fact, I was dumb. I waited till I was nearly 30 years old before I got saved. If I'd have died, I would have gone to hell. But God had mercy and preserved me until I got to that point and I got saved. I'm just saying that when we go out and invite people to church, let them know, hey, we're not a long ways above them. We are not superior to them. Without a Savior, we'd be in the same boat with them, headed to hell. And so the acceptance factor, I think that's why Jesus drew those unsavory people. In Matthew 11, 28, here's what Jesus said. Listen to this. In Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Hey, that's the invitation that Jesus gave. Come to me. My yoke is easy. Burden is light. Some people think that to get saved, it's going to be a tremendous burden on their life. No, let me tell you the truth. When you get saved, your burden is lifted. That burden of sin is gone. He bore it all on the cross of Calvary. And His blood cleanses all who will trust Him. You know, people long to belong to some group. People want to be accepted into some group. That's why people, you see all the pictures on the internet or on the news, magazines and stuff. You see people wearing outlandish garb, clothing that seems real weird. Why people have got all sorts of fads and fashions that they try to wear and they try to fit in somewhere. But with Jesus, you don't have to do all that. You don't have to do the wacky things to your body or to your hair. You don't have to have blue or green hair to be accepted in Jesus' group. Amen. People just want to belong somewhere. And we ought to make them aware of the fact that they can belong here with Jesus. Number two, I think people might have been attracted to him. These unsavory people came in before the religious Pharisees would come to Jesus. In fact, the religious Pharisees rejected him. But the publicans and the harlots and the sinners came to him and they were received, number two, because of the action factor. As soon as Matthew got saved, he had that big supper and invited everybody to come and they showed up. The table was spread and Jesus didn't sit there and cuss with them and drink with them, but he made them feel welcome and they could ask him questions. You know what? I want people who walk in the doors of our church to feel comfortable about asking us questions. They don't need somebody to jump down their throat. They already know they're a sinner. We don't need to tell them that. They generally know. And they need to know that they can come here and be accepted. When they accept Jesus, they'll be accepted. We don't have to, you know, Matthew didn't take them all out down to the local club or the local bar. He took these people to his home. You and I don't have to go to a club or a bar to win the friends and be hospitable to them. We don't have to go to a place, to a strip joint. We can bring them to church or we can bring them to our house. We can be hospitable to them. We can invite them out to a restaurant. Sorry, I can't afford to take them to a restaurant. Invite them out for a bag of popcorn. Take them down to the gas station and buy them a gas station hot dog. You can invite people to your house for a glass of water and a bag of popcorn or a pot of popcorn. Hey, invite them over and be hospitable to them. You'll have them on your turf. You don't want to go on the sinner's turf. to try to win them. I've heard of people going to bars and nightclubs and strip joints, try to win people to Christ. There's a lot of lost people out there. You don't have to go into the unsavory places to find lost people to witness to. Invite them to a place where you've got them on your turf, where they don't feel comfortable about drinking and cussing and telling dirty jokes. And you can be nice to them and kind to them and make them feel accepted and loved, and then witness to them there. Well, the doctor loves sick people. He wants to help them. But can you imagine? I mean, these Pharisees here, they said to Jesus' disciples, "Why does your master eat and drink with all those sinners anyway?" He said he was a physician that came to make them whole. Can you imagine going to the doctor and you're sick? And that's why you go to the doctor generally. And either that or they'll make you sick while you're there. And when they show you the bill, you really get sick. The reason people go to the doctor is because they're sick. Can you imagine going to the doctor's office and you're sitting there waiting for him to come in that little room, you know, and he walks in and he looks at you and says, "Good night, man, you're sick. What are you doing here? I ain't being around you." Well, of course he's sick. That's why I came to see you, doc. I mean, if he wasn't sick, he wouldn't come. Why do sinners come to Jesus? Because they're sinners. And they need the great physician who can make them whole again. We can't demand purity from people who don't know him yet. What we do is catch them and let him clean them. Right? Amen. Then there's a third reason. We'll be through with this. Any luck, we'll be done by 12 o'clock. Boy, that would be a first time, wouldn't it? Kim's shaking her head. No such possibility. She thinks this ain't going to happen. It's never happened before. There's always room for a miracle. It can happen. Number three is the assessment factor. These people came to Jesus. Look at verse 30 through 32 in our text again. "But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?' And Jesus answering said unto them, 'They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Hey, Jesus knew they were sinners. He knows what they are. He knows what you are. He knows if you're real or if you're phony. Heard a sermon preached one time. Don Crosswhite. Anybody know Don Crosswhite in here? Y'all know him. Don Crosswhite. I remember it's probably 35 or 40 years ago. I heard Don Crosswhite preach a message entitled "Phony Baloney," it got people. I mean, it didn't only get the lost saved; it got some of the saved a second time. I'm just joking about that, of course. But these sinners knew who they were. They had the proper assessment of what they were. Hey, if you're a sinner, unsaved, you know it generally, don't you? These people knew. They were the worst of the worst. We're talking about the harlots and the publicans, the tax collectors, the sinners, the ones that were hated by the Pharisees. They were considered the worst of the sinners. And if there's any silver lining behind that cloud, it is this, that those sinners knew who they were. They knew. They didn't try to put on airs and say, "No, I'm not a sinner." They already been told they were a sinner many times by the Pharisees. They were more able to classify themselves the same way God does. You see, before anybody can get saved, they have to classify themselves among the sinners. He didn't come to call the righteous. He says here in our text, he came as a physician to heal the sick ones, the ones who were sin sick. And as a sinner, before I got saved, I knew who I was. I went to church a time or two with my wife. I didn't like being there. Brother Sneather made me feel, man, I felt guilty. Why? Because I knew I was a sinner, and he preached about stuff. And I asked my wife, I said, "You've been talking to that preacher, hadn't you?" She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Because he's preaching on the very stuff I've been doing." She said, "I didn't tell him anything." You know, the Holy Spirit has your number. And he can preach through the preacher on the stuff you're guilty of. I try, as a rule in my life, not to try to preach on a particular person's sin, but if it hits you, that ain't my fault. You know that old saying, if the shoe fits, throw it at the preacher. No, that's not the way it goes. There's times when the Holy Spirit knows what we need to hear. He knows everything. I sat in the church service as a lost sinner, and there didn't anybody have to make me aware of the fact that I was a sinner. I knew if I died at that moment before I got saved, I knew if I died right then, I knew I wasn't headed up yonder. When the roll called up yonder, I knew I'd be there. And as a sinner, people classify themselves properly. We know what we are when we're a sinner that's unsaved. There's still people like that today. They go to church, they sing hymns, and they give offerings, but they're like the Pharisees. They think everything's okay because they're doing the right stuff. But you're saved by grace. Jesus said in Luke 11:52, "Woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You have entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered." Those Pharisees, not only were they lost, they were trying to prevent anybody else from entering into the presence of Jesus. These people, in this passage of Scripture that we're talking about, came to Jesus because they knew who they were. If you're lost today, you know who you are. You know, we just need to be honest with ourselves, right? I don't ever want to cause anybody to doubt their salvation. If they're really saved, I want them to be secure and assured of their salvation. I don't want anybody to doubt. I don't believe in trying to retread people. You know, there's some churches that have new converts every Sunday, and it's the same ones that got saved the Sunday before. You can't get saved but once, for real. But these people who came to Jesus, they knew and were honest with themselves. Yep, we're sinners. I preached a message yesterday, the closing message down at the 1040 conference, and it was a good subject I preached on, but just to be honest with you, the message I preached stunk. It may have been the worst message I ever preached in my life, Brother Joe. I know, and I think most preachers know when they lay an egg. Most preachers know if they bombed out. I knew right away I couldn't get things rolling. I had a good subject. I had the Bible. There wasn't nothing wrong with the Word of God. It's just that I couldn't get things rolling. And I would like to have preached a cannonball, but it turned out to be a gutter ball. It was a terrible sermon. They gave me an offering, but I think I'll send it back to them. You know, we know what we are, who we are. You know if you're saved or not. You know if you're lost. These people in this text that we've read today, they knew exactly who they were, and Jesus knows who we are. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. We know the voice of Jesus. You know if you're following him, and he knows if you're listening to his voice. Listening to his voice. And if you're following him. Now, you could be saved and not following him. That's possible. I don't know why anybody wants to be saved and not follow him. You? That doesn't make a lot of sense. Jesus proved his love for common sinners. Look here, I'm closing. Maybe I can do it for 1 minute, Kim. Jesus proved his love to common sinners right up to the end of his earthly life. Do you remember when Jesus hung on the cross and the Bible says that he had a sinner hanging on a cross on either side of his cross? Do you remember when he looked down at those scorners at the base of the cross and he said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And the one sinner on one side said, "Hey, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said what? "Get out of here, you dirty, rotten sinner." Is that what he said? He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Jesus was interested in sinners and accepting them right up to the end. Anybody who's willing to take him as Savior, he's ready to accept them. He's ready. And he'll accept anybody that'll come to him still today. If you'd ask Jesus to save you today, do you believe you'd do it? Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise, friend. Jesus never lied. The Bible doesn't lie. If you'd ask him to save you, he'd do it. But you got to be honest and admit who you are. And you need him. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and thank you for the way you've shown your love and compassion, your acceptance in this passage of Scripture. Lord, we understand that we can reject Jesus as a part of our own decision, but if we'll receive him, he's willing to receive anybody who will receive him. Lord, I pray that in this place today, if there are Christians who are following you afar off, that they'd decide to come closer and follow you up real close, side by side. Lord, if there are people here who don't know for sure that they're saved, I pray that since the love of Jesus Christ this very day, that he wants to save sinners, but it's the sinner's part to admit who he is and that he needs the Savior. Lord, bless the invitation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.